Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once again with a series of broadcasts that we simply entitled, Read It in Your Bible. We believe this is necessary that we read the Bible, that we think about it, that we apply it to our life. It's a very wonderful factor to know that our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, I want to say on the broadcast today, we're going to deal with, a subject that I think comes very close to our heart. We're not dealing in personalities, but we are going to have to become personal when we talk about the souls of men and women. I want to ask you straight from the shoulder on the broadcast today, do you believe the Word of God? Do you realize as you look at the Word of God that it is God truly speaking to you? I want to give you several scriptures on our broadcast today that we hope will be beneficial. I'm not saying that you doubt this, but still we should sustain by Scripture what we actually believe. In 1 Peter 4 and 11 that we have quoted time and time again on past broadcasts, Peter simply says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then he says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the entire 11th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. But let's notice the first part. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You see, the interesting factor here is that we have God speaking before we speak. It's much like the subject of love. We love him because he first loved us. But notice the wording here. Let us speak as the oracles of God. Now, the word oracle is an interesting word because you can see the word oral in there. Now, when we read the Bible, it's God speaking to us. Have you ever read the Bible with the idea in mind, I'm going to listen to what God has to say? A man in California years ago told me that he had this idea, and he had a recording of the Bible. Back at that time, they were few and far between, but now we have it on tape and we have it on records, and you can have the entire copy of the Bible. And I know there are a number of you who are listening that have that, and there are people who ask me about it. You can get this at about any good bookstore, and you can get it through a catalog, but the point was that this man said, you know, when I listen to that recording, he said, even though I know it's a human that's reading to me and doing a splendid job in reading, he said, yet I realize that what he's saying is God talking to me. Now, what Peter has in mind here, I believe, is simply the illustration that's being used here by, if we speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. He's thinking about the old oracle that was supposed to be a real wise man that would sit in a very conspicuous place, probably in the marketplace, and men from all walks of life had come and ask him questions. One of the famous stories that I remember about one of the oracles was that a king came disguised as perhaps just some citizen, and he asked this man, if he would send his army into battle on a certain day, if they would win the battle. Well, these oracles, of course, were quite brilliant, and so the answer the oracle gave was an answer that wasn't right on the money, so to speak, but the king thought it was all right. He said, if you go to battle on a certain day, a great army will win the battle. Well, the king's army was defeated, and later when he consulted the oracle wanting to cut his head off, the oracle said, well, I simply mentioned that a great army would win the battle, and your army was great, but the other army won the battle, so they had to be great too. Well, God, in dealing with us, doesn't deceive us. He simply offers unto us what is right in his sight. And on the broadcast last time, we went to that Romans 1:17. We didn't have much time to deal with that because our time was running out. But in Romans 1:17, he just simply says that in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. See, the 16th verse is such a powerful verse in Romans, the first chapter, it seems to overshadow about everything about it. But under that umbrella is found also the teaching that's found in Romans 1:17. Now, you remember Romans 1:16, where Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God, God's dynamite, devoted unto your salvation and my salvation. And then he says in the 17th verse, for therein, that's referring to the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. So what God wants you to do and what he wants me to do that's right in his sight is found in the Bible. And when you read the Bible, just think it's God talking to you. the apostles wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came to this earth, he underscored this idea. John began his biography there in that famous first chapter of John's account of the gospel by simply saying, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus was the Word of God personified. You know, he said there when he talked to his mother when he was 11 or 12 years old in the temple, he said, "Wist ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business?" And he was speaking the words of his Heavenly Father. Someone asked me some time ago, they said, Christ was divine and he was also human. And how do you think that he went through his life without committing a sin? That's an interesting question. I believe it's something that comes to our mind. Well, I'm led to believe when I look at the scripture that Jesus had one thing in mind when he came to this earth, that he, in the spite of everything, was going to do the will of his Father. He was going to do the right thing in the sight of God. And so he did. He communed with God. He was the Word of God personified. And it comes down to us today, and we are to speak where the Bible speaks, and we are to be silent where it is silent. Now, those of you that have read the period of restoration in our country, you see there was a period of dark ages in which the Bible was chained to the pulpit, so to speak, and then there was a period of time in which the Bible was made known to the entire world. The invention of the printing press there was outstanding. There were leaders like Martin Luther and John Huss and others who did not actually want to start a religious denomination, but they wanted to offer what they understood to be the truth, and so the printing press was invented, and people had copies of the Bible, people who earlier in generation wouldn't have ever even seen the Bible, but the Bible was known in different languages, and people could read it. Well, it became truly the watchword, the criteria. And then the world found itself steeped in the doctrines of man. They followed this man and they followed the other man, and I think you've read about that. That's a sad story in Christianity. These men were good men. God will be their judge. The people that followed them will be judged at the final day. I'm not trying to render judgment on them, but here's the point I'm making, is that these religious leaders and other people begin looking at themselves, and they realize that, well, here they were believing in God, they were believing in Christ, but they weren't teaching the same thing. Is there something wrong? In other words, is God the author of division? Christ prayed in the 17th chapter of John before his death. He prayed for unity. He wanted the same unity to exist between his believers that existed between he and the Father. So you see, the plan of God would not bring about division in its teaching. Now, people are divided, but as I told you before, I believe they're divided religiously for the most part upon things that are not even taught in the Bible. So the Bible is not really the author of division. Now, there are people who do not follow the Lord. They become enemies of the Lord. They become enemies of the Bible. And so in that sense, I suppose someone would say, well, the Bible brought about this circumstance. Well, actually, the way it was brought about is by the person making his own decision. But these people began to look at one another, and they said, well, we got to solve this problem. And so the idea was, where are you going to go to? Right back to the Bible. And that's where that statement really got started, I believe, that let us speak where the Bible speaks, and let us be silent where it is silent. In the final thought in Revelation, that finishes the Bible, John in that 22nd chapter mentioned about the danger of adding to or taking from. And that's a circumstance that must be considered as we investigate the teaching. The Word speaks to us as we read it, in telling us what the will of God really is. Now, someone might say, well, of course, that's true, preacher, but why don't people always do the will of God? Let me give you an illustration. You know, you may be working a certain place, and you may have certain concepts about how the job ought to be done. But the company has a policy, as they call it, and they'll tell you how they want this done. Now, maybe you could do it better. But if you're going to work there, you're going to do what they tell you to do. Now, we understand this to be true. Now, the point is that it might be that the company that's turning out that product, maybe your idea is better than what they're using. But that's not true with God. You see, God made life. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's the author of life, and God is the author of salvation. So he tells us what he wants us to do. And we can't always see this. You know, I'm glad that Abraham could see it. You recall when he was called to offer Isaac, there wasn't anything logical about taking Isaac out and offering him on the mountains of Moriah, because there was no indication, no precedent that God was a believer in human sacrifice. But God said, you take your son, your only son, and you offer him as a sacrifice. And God rose up early in the morning. You read that in Genesis 22 and 3. And he traveled that journey until he finally said to his servants, you stay here, and the lad and I will go and worship and come again unto you. You see, from the standpoint of human logic, there'd be no way that Abraham could have justified what God said. But you see, he was walking by faith and not by sight. And so he said, the lad and I will go and worship and come again unto you. And I believe that indicates that he well thought that he was going to take the life of his son. But he realized that if he did take the life of Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Well, God raised his own son from the dead and put him in heavenly places. He's at his right hand today. He's given us this word. It's a complete authority. It comes from a complete authority that has to do with our eternal salvation. So what does the word of the Lord say to you today? What's it say to you in conversion? Just a brief example. When you look at the whole picture of conversion in the book of Acts, you'll find people heard the word. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith with their mouth that they believed that Christ was the Son of God. And they were baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They worshiped God, coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread, as we have in Acts 20 and 7, gave as they were prospered. According to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they prayed, they sang, they went forth to live the Christian life. So the word is speaking as you read it and telling you what God has in mind. Now, maybe we can help you with this. Maybe you have questions. Feel free to send them in. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast. They invite you to their services, and we invite you to be with us next time as we continue again with Read It in Your Bible.